Let's want to get into the Word of God, and there's a lot of things we can preach about. How many know that? And you hear about anything preached on anymore, but one thing you hear very little preached on is sin. And it's all through the Bible. It began in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and it's all the way through the Bible to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. What God's going to do with sin, sinners, and how it happened, how it started, how it worked its way through the Bible. John said when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away what? The sin of the world." Well, we're supposed to be fighting the sin of the world. Whether we realize it or not, our nation is overcome with sin. And whether we want to realize it, also, most of the churches that I go to are overcome with sin. Nobody mentions it anymore, but it's in the Bible. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus' job was to take away the sin of the world. So why wouldn't we preach on something like that? How many knows what Jesus done? Acts 10:38 said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You know, if every Christian would get full of the Holy Ghost and go about doing what Jesus done, we could turn this country upside down. Jesus went about doing what? Good. And healing what? All that were oppressed of the devil. How about us all getting at it, start doing that? Everything we do, but let's be sure it's good. Is this a good thing to do? Or is it the wrong thing to do? So we've got our hands full today, but with God, all things are possible. And the Apostle Paul said in one place, he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." You can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. So doing good is the job of the Christian. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I want to turn our Bible to the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah. I preach out of that quite a bit, but every time I read it, I get a new message or something new added to it. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1 through 4. And I've been telling our people how to study the Bible and not just read the Bible. And as we go through this, we'll stop in just a minute and to each phase of it. And there's a whole lot in this if we just get a lot of out of it, you see. And it's all dealing with the sin of the world. It's all dealing with the things that God wants us to have. Now it says here, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Now, if you're going to study the Bible, you study that out. Then the next thing, "Because the Lord hath anointed me." You can study that out. "To preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Verse 3, "To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Verse 4, "And they shall build the old waste, and shall raise up former desolations. They shall repair waste cities, and the desolation of many generations." Now, I want you to notice he starts out here with "the Spirit of the Lord upon me." "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, "because he hath anointed me." He's anointed. Now, how many folks you know anymore that's anointed? You know, if they are, you can't tell it. The anointing is not the emotion of it, it's the power of it. How Jesus went about, back to Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing what? Good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, we're talking about sin. I don't read any place in the Bible where Jesus had endorsed sin. I don't read any place in the Bible where any of the apostles endorsed sin. I read places in the Bible where they rebuked sin, where they rebuked these things. But see, today we've got people that endorse it. They change it a little, fix it a little,
make it look like it's all right. But it's the sin of the world. He taketh away the sin of the world. How many knows the world is our enemy? It's not the, maybe the fellow that you think is your enemy, but the world is our enemy. We're supposed to refrain from entangling ourselves with the things of this world. Now, I want to get down to one place here, and we'll skip around maybe in this, but verse 3 says, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, that mourn, I want you to notice mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Many years ago, God dealt with me about this word ashes. Ashes. You know, they sat in sackcloth and ashes, Job did, with a pot shred, mourning. God dealt with me. Now, he came to give us what for ashes? Beauty for ashes. And I was moaning around and feeling sorry for myself. And don't tell me none of you ever did do that. Y'all done it. Huh? Sometime or other, you've done it. But God spoke to me, and it wasn't even about ashes. He said, get up out of the ashes. And I said, well, what is he trying to tell me? And I began to think about getting up out of the ashes. And then I began to think how they sat there in ashes. And I remember what ashes mean. It means the residue of something that once was that's there no more. And sometimes we're living in the residue of memories of things in the past. Residue, you know, ashes is the residue of a building that's burnt down, or it's a residue of a person that might have burned, and it's also the residue of anything that's offered for a sacrifice. It was burnt to ashes. And I want to go back to Numbers here just a minute. We're talking about sin. So it's dealt with all the way through the Bible. God dealt with Adam and Eve's sin by putting them out of the garden. Numbers chapter 19. And reading 9 verses here, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law that the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. And he shall give her unto Eleazar, the priest, that he may bring her forth without camp, and one shall slay her before his face. Verse 4, and Eleazar, the priest, shall take her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. I want you to notice they're dealing with sin here. And the priest shall take the cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even. Verse 8, and he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. Now, what's this all about? Verse 9. And the man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is purification for sin. I want you to notice there, they're dealing with sin. They were using a red heifer without spot, without anything wrong, and without a blemish. And this red heifer, they brought her, and she was a special breed even. And that heifer had a job to do to cleanse sin. How many knows that Jesus' blood cleanses us for sin? Now, here's the thought I want to bring tonight. I want to bring this thought, what Jesus done for us, then the scripture states it in Isaiah chapter 61, what he done, and we don't bring a red heifer anymore, we bring ourselves. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It said holy. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we're preaching evangelistic now. You've been hearing me here for a few weeks, preaching pastoral messages. Evangelistic messages deal with sin. The first thing John the Baptist started with was sin. The first thing Jesus started with was taking away the sin of the world. The first thing ever revived that I know that mattered to anything has been thought of. And the first thing is it starts with sin, and you deal with sin. Now this red heifer, now it's burned. She's ashy. The blood has been sprinkled. It says it is the purification for sin. And you see, Jesus, when he died upon the cross, he died for what? For our sin. Our sin, to do away with sin. See, everything's endorsed sin anymore. Our government has endorsed sin. It's endorsed murder. It's endorsed same-sex marriage. It's endorsed everything that come along that they think they can get a vote with. And the churches have done the same thing. If they'll vote me in, I'll go your way. Well, I want to tell you one thing. I don't go anybody's way regardless of what the consequence is. We've got to go the real way. And Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we've got to get in that way, stay in that way, walk in that path. We got to walk with him. Walking is simply hearing and doing. How many knows that sin is rebellion? God told Adam and Eve, said, don't do this. Don't eat of that tree. They done it. And then they run and hid from him. See, that's why people don't want to go to church anymore. They got a guilty conscience. But God wants us to have this. How many knows we need something that convicts us? People don't want any conviction in the church anymore. They want it all to be jumping up and down with rock music and this and that and something else, which doesn't amount to a hill of beans, hasn't got anything to do with the life of Christ, hasn't got anything to do with the power of God. But I believe in the power of God, and I believe it's in Christ Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Everybody needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. How many know he came to heal us? I've had several of them healing. So let's go back to Isaiah. One scripture in Isaiah, I believe it's 44. We'll not get to that. But it said they sat beneath the ash. Can you imagine that one? But Isaiah, let's go back and look at this a little bit again. Isaiah 61. Ashes. Ashes in your life. Before we get into that, I believe I'll get back in this. It's just a little bit more. How many knows that every one of us have a history, a past? Every church I've ever went to pastor, the first thing that people tell me when I get there is that church has a history. You know where I've got to where I tell them, and you've got one too. You've got a history. But the history, if it could turn out good, if you'll just do what God's Word says. I thank God for Brother Kempker. Brother Lubring gave him tapes of mine to listen to for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, I guess, you know. And finally he told Brother Lubring, he said, I want to meet that man. Next time he's up here, I want to meet him. So I talked to him, and he wanted to talk to me a little bit before service. He said he was a Catholic. He said, I ain't even a good Catholic. He said, that's what he told me. He said, I ain't even a good Catholic. And I want to tell you, at the end of that service, he became a good Christian. You listen to me? He became a good Christian and followed me 20 miles up to the next place I preached. You see, God is wanting to get souls saved out of sin. Our lives, we've got a history. Every one of us has got a history, but the history needs to be changed just like his history. See, his history is he's got a new beginning. He's worshiping and having a time with some good new things the last 2 or 3 years that he never knew before. And that's where we need to get. We need to get up out of the ashes of the past. See, ashes are things of the past. And you can sit around and wallow in your sorrow. Ashes mean sorrow. Problems. And you can worry about all the things that you've done in the past and everything that everybody's done to you in the past and everything else, and you can wallow in those ashes till you'll destroy your own experience with God. You can even destroy your family doing that. You can even destroy your church doing that. But it's time that we get up out of the ashes. It's time we arise and go to Him. Him. Listen to what He said. It's all about the anointing. The anointing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. You know, I'll guarantee you, if we make forth an effort, preachers, that we can all become more anointed than we are now. And that's what counts, is the anointing. When the word is preached with the anointing, it begins to sink. The sword of the Spirit begins to go on through that flesh and begins to circumcise the heart, the spiritual heart, and begin to clean us up. And then it said the anointing, the yoke is destroyed because of what? The anointing, the yoke is destroyed because of the anointing. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. It was God's anointing upon Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing what? Good. Now listen, we got to get to doing good. Huh? Somebody said a little sin. Oh no. We got to keep ourselves as clean as we can. As possibly can. And we got to do exactly what God tells us to do. Matthew 7:24 said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he said, I liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And when the rain descended and the flood came, it beat upon that house, and the house stood because it was founded upon a rock. How did it get founded upon a rock? Hearing and doing. Refrain from sin. Refrain. Well, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That'd be good, wouldn't it? To proclaim liberty to the captive. The opening of prison to them that are bound. That's what the anointing's for. Huh? The anointing is not for me to brag, or you to brag, or to gloat. The anointing is something to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due season. We don't have to force our way through this. We don't have to get the flesh all emotionalized, but I like to see people shout. I believe in shouting, and I'd take time out, and we could shout a little while when you get ready tonight. I'm no hurry, and I'm ready to shout with you. Until then, I want to preach the word. I want to preach the gospel. The gospel is what's going to bring it all about anyhow. The word. The word is quick. Hebrews 4:12 said the word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the spirit, the soul, and the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the intents of the heart. The word of God. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharp. It cuts. It don't cause blood to run out, but it cuts deep. John 6:63, he said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. Listen, if you're sitting under a minister, and that minister is an anointed man of God, you need to grab every word that you can, and can every bit you can get. Can it right here. Hear it and do it. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, Matthew 7:24 again, and it doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. When the rain descended and the flood came, it stood. It stood the beating of the sin. You know, sin's going to beat against your door. Huh? The devil, he's the master of sin. Let's go to the Father. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. I wonder how many folks that's sitting in the churches in this county or wherever that are really free. But he whom the Son has made free is free indeed. In John 8:32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if they're not free, they either not getting the right message that sets them free, or they're not listening to the message that they should be listening to. So it's one or the two. Facts of the matter is, there's only two messages that us preachers can preach. We can preach against sin or for Jesus. Them two ways. Huh? You got anything else to preach about? I want to hear it. I want to hear God anointed. See, we got to preach for Jesus. How many votes for Him? Oh, I vote for Him. I preach Him. He's worthy. He's worthy of all my worship and all your worship and all the, but the other message, we got to preach against sin. You know, I know preachers that spend great long periods of time fixing something up that everybody's pleased with. But you can't do that. There'll still yet be a devil get a hold in there and get a hold of you too. You can't do that. So here we find that the opening of prison to them that are bound. That's what I like about that song. I'm free. I'm free from the fears tomorrow. I used to worry about what tomorrow was going to bring when I was in the ash pit. I actually believe it took me 4 or 5 years after I started preaching to get out of the ashes. Huh? You have to know how to crawl out. You have to listen to what the Word says. Huh? Beauty for ashes. The beauty of what? Holiness. That's what God calls beauty in the Bible, is holiness. The beauty of holiness. Jesus said, somebody said, oh, them old holy rollers, well, getting along a whole lot better than some of the others. Somebody said, I don't believe in that rolling in the floor. You wouldn't have went over very good 40, 50 years ago when we was having those brush harbors and all these big revivals, they rolling all over the floor, skidding under this. And one night I was preaching in St. Louis, and a guy got up, and he skidded into the altar. He'd sat there and rebelled over his tobacco and his liquor and his that for years, but something got a hold of him, and he comes skidding into the altar. I'll tell you, he cleared himself of everything. He thrown all the junk away, and from that day forth, he was a person that was for God. You know, preachers get into it, preaching a lot of stuff like this, you know, but you might as well get into it, because God is able to do exceeding and abundantly, Ephesians 3:20, above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And if you don't have the power working in you, we've got to get down to business and get some power working in the church. So, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, I wonder what it is that we get that comfort. What is the comforter? Holy Ghost. You know, I don't like to use that word Holy Spirit. I realize there's a Holy Spirit, but I like the Holy Ghost. Because it took a death, burial, resurrection to produce it. Huh? And Jesus is the centerpiece of the thing. He said, no man can come to the Father. But by me, huh? You know, He produced this. He brought it to pass. And He said that He done always what the Father wanted Him to do. He's always with me, for I do always the thing that pleases Him. I wonder if we're doing all that. Have to examine ourselves. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. Now, I'm going to be frank with you tonight. We're right near the day of vengeance. God's going to step in the picture now. Churches has done this, and churches. Somebody said, what do you think about all this weather changes? Read the book I wrote in 1993, and you'll find out I predicted all that. That you'd love to have a snowstorm in the morning, and an earthquake that afternoon, and a flood that night. And that's happening. Huh? Nobody paid no attention to it. Now they're listening to it. I noticed in your book. I said, oh, you did? Well, it was there, and it was there in 1993 when I wrote it. You just now noticing it? See, you've heard people preach things that you need to hear for years and years, and you would just notice it when it comes to your remember. We're going to get back in these ashes here. Now listen to what he said. Verse 3, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion. So these are mourners. Now, do you think that we ought to be mourning because it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to them that's bound. That's shouting territory as far as I'm concerned. Ain't that a shouting message? Why would we mourn at a shouting message? To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Let's take beauty for ashes. You know, God wants the whole man. He doesn't just want our spirit. He doesn't just want our soul. He wants the whole man. You don't believe that, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and you'd find that the whole spirit, soul, and body would be found blameless at the coming of the Lord. So he's talking about the whole spirit, soul, and body. Now here's what we do. We let the flesh get us down if we don't watch it. And we listen to the flesh. We listen to the carnal mind. And Romans 8:6 said, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and it is peace. Don't listen to this carnal mind. Do away with it. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and it is peace. What does he want? He wants the whole man, that the whole spirit, soul, and body be found blameless at the coming of the Lord. The whole man. Somebody said, well, I'll let my flesh do what it wants to, and my spirit do what it wants to, and my mind do what... Now listen, you know, a lot of folks are in the ashes in their mind. They're worried about everything that's happened in their past life. They rehearse it every day. Every bad thing that's ever happened to them. And if they've ever had a problem with anybody when they meet him on the street, they say, there he is. You can't keep the victory like that. My Lord, I thought we forgave him. I thought we were overcomers. I thought we had the power. But we let little old trifling things bother us because of something that happened 5, 10, 15, 20, maybe 50 years ago. God wants us to live in the now. Now, that's where we're at with Christ. It's now. Not then. I rehearse the good things of the past. If I get where I haven't got anything else to do, I rehearse a revival I had somewhere or other. You know, I just have that revival all over again. It renews me. It's the renewing of your mind. That you might have a renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need our mind renewed, and the Holy Ghost will renew our mind and the way we think. You know, Philippians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 6 or 7 or 8 maybe, it tells us how to think. Think on these things. The things that's honest, the things that's just, the thing that's pure, the things that are of good report. Are we thinking on these things? You know, if a preacher don't watch it, he'll carry around things that's happened to him in church. Sure do it. I've had that devil try to do me that way. But he come a little bit late. I done got out of the ashes. And you can tell him where to go when you get out of the ashes. But as long as you're sitting around mourning over the things that's happened in the ashes, as long as you're wallowing around in the ash pit, you're not going to get anything. You're not going to have the power to rebuke the devil and cause the devil to take his flight. James said, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. That's the best place I like to see him when he's running. Boy, I really shout then. Let's go a little further here. To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ash, and the oil of joy for mourning. Let's go into some of the things that we've preached so many years. The kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Think on these things. What is the kingdom of God? Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now that sounds to me like they got up out of the ash. Righteousness, they follow righteousness, was closely akin, if not holiness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, it's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Where is the kingdom of God?
Luke 17:21
said, know ye not that the kingdom of God is within you? So it's in here. If you've got the kingdom, you know what is it? Turn your Bible to Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not eating dinner. But it is righteousness, it is peace, and it is joy in what? It's in the Holy Ghost. Boy, I like that one. It's in the Holy Ghost. Now let's see, Brother James, If I was the Lord, and he's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost, and this was the Holy Ghost, and I hand you that, and it's in you, now what all else is in there? So righteousness has to be in there. Peace has to be in there. You got to get out of the ashes before you have peace. And joy, in the what? It's in the what? Somebody said, I think the Holy Ghost is optional. It may be optional to you, but it's, I want to tell you what, you need it and you need it bad. You need the Holy Ghost. Everybody I know needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're a new creature in Christ. You've got what he had. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Everything about him. He's resurrected. Glorified body. He can walk through a wall. He can eat a fish. He can eat a honeycomb. But he can still walk through a wall. Somebody said, what's so great about that? You try it. You try it. What's great about it, that it's a glorified body. And on the inside of you is something that you maybe have never been able to unleash on the powers of the devil. And we all need to learn how to whoop the devil. To point to them that's done. Beauty for ashes. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be what? That they might be called the trees of righteousness. What kind of tree are you supposed to be? A tree of what? Well, now I wonder what kind of fruit a tree of righteousness is going to bear. Huh? It's going to bear a righteous fruit. Ain't it? It's not going to have thorns on it. It's going to have righteous fruit. It's going to have peaceful fruit. It's going to have joy. It's going to have the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to bear fruit. You know why? Because it's in you. That tree grows up in us. Let's go just a little bit further. Now, how many on this here red heifer, they were doing the best they could. They wanted something without a blemish. They wanted something that was beautiful. They wanted something that was blooded, a blooded animal. They wanted something that they could present to God, a sacrifice that maybe would please God for their sin. It was for the purification from sin. Now, ashes are residue of something consumed by fire. How many ever used a wood stove? How many didn't like to get up and empty the ashes of a morning? You have a king heater. They filled up with ashes in the night. You had to empty them every morning, or at least every day. You had to empty them. The ashes. They were, what the ashes was, wood that had been consumed by a hot fire and ash. Well, now, if you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and here's another, and I don't hear nobody hardly preaching on this. How about the Holy Ghost and fire? Ain't that in the Bible? I challenge you to look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and what? You know, most people don't even know what the fire is. The fire of God. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. What's the Holy Ghost and fire going to do? It's going to burn out the old man, and it's going to grow up in there a new man. Come on, can you say amen? The old things are passed away. They've turned into ashes. They've been burned out with the fire, and the man has been filled with something new, brand new, the Holy Ghost and power, and which is power from high. Jesus said, go ye into Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power from on high. The fire is the power. A lot of the power. Them two together really create something. So the blood, the ashes, was the best they could do. They wanted to give God something good, the best they could. But God, when the period of time came by, he said, well, I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to give you my son. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his best. I stood right here and before Christmas, and I preached the best gift that was ever gave, ever, and ever will be. The best gift was Jesus. God gave him. He gave him so we could have
beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's what his ministry is all about. Get rid of the residue of ashes. Rise up and repent. How many knows the great message that Peter preached? After all his neglect and denying the Lord and everything, just shortly after that, did you ever read one of his messages? Acts of the Apostles 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. How many knows there's a difference in being converted? Jesus told Peter, said, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as the wheat. But he said, I've prayed for thee, and when thou art what? Converted. What does a converted Christian do? Strengthen thy brother. Don't you think we have a lot of folks that need converted in the church? They're just dead weight. Huh? There's no strength. They don't put anything in the service. God's trying to move and rejoicing and everything. They'll sit there like, I ain't going to rejoice. You have to put forth an effort to do that. It's not something that's just going to jump on us. We've got to worship. Begin to pray. Begin to worship him in spirit and in truth. And after a while, there'll be things, there'll be people getting healed. Healed. I came to this church about 4 years ago and pastored it a while. Everybody in the church nearly sick. I never seen so many sick folks in all my life. I was going to St. Louis sometimes two or three times a day to pray for somebody. And I said, this has got to stop. Me and my wife, we begin to pray. Brother and Sister Starks begin to pray. These folks here begin to pray. And pretty soon everybody began to get healed. And one boy fell off a scooter and broke his arm. And they said, oh, it's going to be terrible. And we prayed for him. And you know, when they went back, the doctor said, I can't find where it's broke. Well, he fell off another after that and broke it again. And it happened all over again. They said, oh, it's bad this time. When we begin to get down to business with God, and healing usually, a revival starts with healing. There's lots of healing needs to be done in the church. People need healing. They need healing in their mind. They need healing in their bodies. They need the spiritual healing. It just goes on and on and on. And this is why I want to have our meetings come together like this, where we can get with people and we can get together and really begin to, how many most? One will put 1,000 to flight. That pastor that stands behind that pulpit, he's got control over 1,000 of the enemy. But two, one that agrees with him, can put 10,000. And that doubles fast. Pretty soon you've got the devil whipped. And he makes it look so, it looks like it just can't be done. But it can be done. There's just enough people right here to go home to your church and set that place on fire. You know, I hear an awful lot anymore about people say, well, there ain't nothing going on in the church. There's no rejoicing and no going to this and no that. But, well, you've got to have something to rejoice about. You get somebody healed and you'll see some rejoicing. You get somebody saved and there's going to be a rejoicing bring out. I was preaching a revival at Alton, Missouri. And it's a brush arbor. And one night I looked. And the guy that, the roughest guy in the whole community, he was sitting outside the brush arbor making fun on a table, kicking his feet, and he was laughing. He was kind of mocking me. And I told another fellow, I said, let's pray. We started praying. And you know, pretty soon that fellow, I looked at him and I seen his lips start to quiver. And I seen him grab his handkerchief and he began to cry. And the next thing I knew, he was on the altar. You know what happened in that service? That country went wild. The people started coming from everywhere. We had 127 people saved in that revival. It started with that man. You mean that Dolphus Martin is saved? Well, I'm going to go see that. Guess what happened to them when they came? They got it too. Come on, that's why it's something that will transport itself from one to another. If you don't believe it, just get it working. And every now and then you'll have the whole crowd is going to have the power of God on them. Not by might, Zechariah 4:6. Not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord.